You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be following Elihu's exhortation on how God deals with man as we turn in our Bibles to Job chapter 35, verse 11. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
If they obey and serve Him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. Now, if you're talking about spiritual prosperity, yes. But not always material prosperity. If you obey and serve Him, you'll be prosperous. Your years will be filled with pleasure. But if you do not obey, you will perish with a sword, and you will die without the knowledge of God. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when He binds them. Now, again here, as with the others of those that had come to Job, there is that insinuation that Job is a hypocrite. And hypocrites heap up wrath, and they don't cry out to God when the problems arise. They die in their youth, and their life is among the unclean. But He delivers the poor out of their affliction, and He opens their ears in oppression. Even so, would He have removed thee out of your strait into a broad place, and where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness? Job, you know, if you would get right, God would deliver you out of this tight, tight place that you're in, and He would bring you into a place of broadness, and your table would be full of dainties, fatness again. But you have fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. And so the judgment and the justice are taking hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest He wipes you out, takes you away with His stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver you. All of your money can't deliver you out of the hand of God when God begins then to strike. For will He esteem your riches? You know, nobody can buy their way out with God. So, gold nor all of the forces of strength really do anything to God. Desire not the night. And he was desiring death. Oh, that I, you know, might die and be at peace. And he's saying, don't desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed and regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. You would have chosen to be dead and all rather than to go through this affliction, Job. Wrong choice. Behold, God exalts by His power, and who can teach like Him? God is using these things to instruct you and to teach you, and no one can teach you like God. who has enjoined him his way, or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? That is against God. Who can say, God, you've done it wrong? God, you made a mistake. You ever accuse God of that? Remember that you magnify his work which men behold. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. Every man may see it, and man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we really don't know him, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Our minds cannot fathom eternity in either direction. I cannot fathom eternity past. Back. You know, how far can your mind go back? How far back can your mind take you? I cannot fathom eternity future. My mind can only go out so many zillions of years, and then it sort of, you know, I can't think beyond that. And so he is saying, really, you can't really fathom the length of God or the number of his years. They're beyond our searching out. For he makes the small drops of water, and they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Now, as Elihu is talking, evidently there is a storm that is beginning to brew. The clouds are beginning to blow in. They're at a conjunction of the north cold and the south warmth, which creates tornadoes. The cold air out of the north coming down, and the warm air from the south, wherever they meet, you get a tremendous instability in the air that creates thunderheads, that creates lightning and the whole thing. And so there's evidently this storm moving in. These huge thunderhead clouds, beginning to hear the claps of thunder, the lightning off in the distance as this thing is moving in. And so he sort of picks up on this storm that's moving in, and in the remainder of his discourse, he is sort of describing this storm as it is coming in and is likening it to the awesomeness of God's power. How helpless we are in a lightning storm. The forces of nature, how powerful they are, and how they cause us to feel so small and so helpless when really you begin to face the dynamic forces of nature. And so he begins to describe this storm that is now moving in as he is talking. And he said, for God makes the small drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. He causes really the water to be evaporated, taken up into the air, and then carried by the clouds, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. So God is the one drawing up the water into the air by, of course, the evaporation and the changing of the water into its component gases of hydrogen and oxygen, lifting them into the air, the formation of the clouds, the moisture, the gases in the clouds, as they begin to cool off, then the water begins to condense and drop as rain. Also, can any understand the spreading of the clouds? How the clouds are formed, how the clouds are brought together, how the clouds are transported, or the noise of his tabernacle. He's talking there about the thunder, as the skies are sort of the tabernacle or the tent of God, and the heavy claps of thunder. Behold, he spreads his light upon it, and he covers the bottom of the sea. The light, of course, being the lightning and the what they call sheet lightning, where the whole sky just sort of lights and is charged with all of these electrical particles, these ions. For by them judges he the people. He gives meat in abundance. Through the rain, he provides the grasses and the verdant fields. With clouds he covers the light, and he commands it not to shine, and by the cloud that comes between. And so even the sun is hid by the clouds as the clouds come between man and the sun. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, and the cattle also concerning the vapor. It's interesting when you get one of these thunderstorms, all of the electrical charges in the atmosphere, how the cattle seem to, you know, recognize it, and they sort of group together. At this also my heart trembles and is moved out of its place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goes out of his mouth. And referring here in a figurative way to the thunder, as though God was speaking through the thunder. He directs it under the whole heaven and the lightning to the ends of the earth. Have you ever been in some of those storms where it seemed like the thunder begins way down and rumbles and gets louder and louder and louder, goes over the top and keeps going on out the other way until it sort of fades out on the other end, you know? And you see the lightning as it just sort of lights up the whole sky, just, you know, it seems the whole sky is just bright with the lightning flashes. I love it. I love it. He said, God thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. It's impossible for us to really comprehend the things of God, even the things of nature. We think that we understand and know, but we're constantly having to change our theories. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. The light sort of misty drizzles, which are great to walk in. But then those heavy, heavy downpours of rain. He seals up the hand of every man, and all men may know his work. During the winter time, he stops the work. He seals up the work of man. You rain, and here we are. The fellows took off work this last week. When it started to rain, they couldn't do the construction anymore. So the Lord knew that concrete needed to cure, and there's nothing better to cure concrete than these rains. And the Lord is giving us the greatest concrete job you could ever imagine with these rains. It's going to be a perfect cure, perfect pour. But when God sends these great rains and the snows, he stops the work of every man that they might have time then to meditate on God's work. It's in the wintertime when you're forced to be in the house, and, you know, it's too cold to go outside, and so you just have time on your hands. And before the days of TV, it was a time to read and to learn more about God so that you could think more about him. And during this time of the year, the wintertime, the beasts go into their dens, the bears into hibernation and all, and they remain in their places until the winter time is past. Out of the south comes the whirlwind, the warm, and the cold out of the north. And these two air masses meeting and creating these dramatic weather phenomena. By the breath of God, frost is given. I love that. It's very picturesque. God breathes and the whole land is covered with frost. And it's a poetic, figurative, beautiful method of speech. And the breath of waters are straightened. By his breath, actually, the waters are straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud and he scatters his bright cloud. It is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commands them upon the face of the world in the earth. And so, speaking of God sort of directing the clouds in their movements in the sky, he causes it to come whether it is for correction or for His land or for mercy. Sometimes rain is unseasonable, and rain can damage the crops at the time of harvest. And so He is saying that if God sends the rain during the harvest time, it's correctional. It's destroying the crops, but it causes men to examine themselves. Sometimes it's merciful. It's in the springtime and all, when the seeds are planted, the crop is growing, the rains are a blessing. So God uses rain for correction and also for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Let God speak to you, Job, in nature. Now, do you know when God disposed them or caused the light of His cloud to shine? Do you know the balancing of the clouds? That is, how the clouds are levitated, or how they are there in the air, how they are held up. The wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge. Challenging Job. Job, you really don't know even these works of God. Do you understand the weather patterns, how that when the south wind blows, you're warm by that south wind? Have you with Him spread out the sky? You look at this vastest expanse of our universe, and you realize how God has spread out the sky. When I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him? And so he's saying to Job, just consider this vast expanse, the skies that God has spread out, which are strong, which are like a molten looking glass. Teach us what we shall say unto Him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told Him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he will be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. So the Lord then sweeps the skies clean. Fair weather cometh out of the north, and with God is awesome majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. It's impossible for us humans to understand the infinite God. We cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and is full of justice, and He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear Him, but He respects not any that are wise of heart. You think you're smart? No, He won't respect that. But God is fair. God is of excellent power. Now, while Elihu is talking, evidently there is this whirlwind, maybe close to a tornado, that passes by. And the Lord speaks out of the whirlwind. And when God comes on the scene and begins to speak, then they begin to understand the full picture, the full story. Not completely, but they realize that they've only been like children playing on the beach, picking up a pebble here and there to examine it, and thinking that they understand all of the vastness of that ocean. There's so much to be known of God. We stand on the shores and we see some of His power and some of the evidences of His hands, and then we suppose that we know all about Him. But yet there is that vast ocean to be explored, far beyond our capacity to really understand or know. And it brings you actually to that place of confession of humility. Lord, I am nothing. I stand before You as nothing, overawed with Your greatness, with Your power. But the amazing thing, He loves me. That's the thing that keeps me going. As vast and awesome as His majesty and power may be, He loves me. Why? I don't even worry about that. I just accept it. I think it's sort of foolish to meddle with some things. Just accept it.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the Bible in our next lesson, as we listen in on what God has to say to Job. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Job. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing prayer.
Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your word, and we pray that You will bring us a little closer to the understanding of Your purpose and Your will for our lives, that we might surrender ourselves to You, to be guided, to be directed by Your hand, that we might become, Father, all that You want us to be. So, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit will work in our lives, bringing forth Your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.
Study the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith as he teaches from Genesis through Revelation on a new, digitally remastered audio edition of Pastor Chuck's Bible commentary. That's 323 audio MP3 files of Pastor Chuck teaching through the entire Bible, all on an 8-gig reusable flash drive. Now you can easily listen to Pastor Chuck's Bible commentaries when you insert this key into your computer's USB drive. Then you can transfer all of these audio Bible studies to a smartphone or any listening device to learn and study God's Word on the go. And not only that, you can reuse this flash drive that easily fits onto a key ring for even more mobility at a fraction of the cost. What a great way to study and learn God's Word. For more information, please call the Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me
you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
You know, I'm dumb enough as a preacher to believe God and not all the other stuff I hear. How about you? When I went to school, they told me about all these books. Boy, did I buy books. Lord, help me. Of the making of many books, there's no end. I bought all these books, thousands of them. And I'm not exaggerating. But, you know, I was told very clearly by my teachers, if I buy all those books, they'll help me to understand the Bible. And I have found a lesson I want to impart to you if you're just starting out. If you read the Bible, it brings a lot of insight to all those books you bought.
That's right. The Bible is the true source of wisdom and understanding in this world. And David Hocking has more for us on this, coming up next on Hope for Today. Welcome to Hope for Today. This is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. We're continuing through our series, Israel, God, and the Bible. And we're heading into the second day of David's vital message, Will Israel Survive as a Nation? Now, the most informed person is the one who looks at God's Word, because that is where the truth is. Yes, even on this subject. We're back in the Word in just a moment. So a reminder, make sure you check out David on hischannel.com. That's Internet TV. This week, he'll be continuing through his series, Great Prophecies of the Bible, with an in-depth look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. He'll be sharing his message, Decisions About Judgment. We would love to have you come and join us. So check out hischannel.com schedule to see when you can catch David's teaching or catch him in the video on demand section. And by the way, while you're online, check out our website, davidhocking.org. There you will find information on Hope for Today's resources, as well as information on our upcoming U.S. and Canadian conferences and our Israel tour. And then there's a whole lot more even beyond that. All of it is available by going to our website, davidhocking.org. Now, David is heading into day two of Will Israel Survive as a Nation? And he gets us started with some thoughts on the origins of Israel. David?
Abraham grew up in a city that we now know was one of the most highly developed civilized cultures in the ancient world, the Sumerian culture. And he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, dedicated to paganism and false gods. And he left that because of a revelation that God gave to him. And in that revelation, God had three things. Number one, God had a promise of a nation. Number two, he had a promise of a land. And number three, he had a promise of a descendant who would bless the entire world. That was the Abrahamic promise. And every one of us here have been saved because of the Abrahamic promise. Galatians chapter 3 makes that clear, that when God gave this command that we're going to read here in a moment, Genesis 12, the gospel was being preached when he said to Abraham, "In you, Abraham, will all nations of the world be blessed." Very interesting. So you see, our whole study of that question, will Israel survive as a nation, is rooted in a revelation of God given to our father Abraham. That's where it all started. So if you have your Bible open, let's read it. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a," what does it say? "A land." Just last week on the radio, well-known Bible teachers said, the land has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant. Excuse me? The land is the most important fact of the Abrahamic covenant. You say, wait a minute, the Messiah is. Well, from the standpoint of number of times mentioned, it's the land. You can trace this in your Bibles. Every time there's a reference to God's promise, either to Abraham or Isaac and Jacob, the emphasis is on the land. Why? Because there you have a tangible, visible demonstration of whether or not God is going to be true to His Word. If God will not bring Israel back to its land, as He did, and become a nation in 1948, then God is a liar, and He doesn't deserve to be trusted. Hebrews 6 says that God cannot lie. It's impossible. That covenant is based on two immutable things, unchangeable things. One, the character of God. I am the Lord, I change not. And two, His Word. He will never go back on His Word. And the Bible says it's a sure anchor of the soul for all of us who have come to believe in Him. Israel becoming a nation in 1948 is God's great testimony that He will keep His Word. And I say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Words he spoke to Israel, he now speaks to my heart in the New Testament as he applies it to me and says, you can trust me. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. By the way, that's a quotation right here, Jeremiah 31, that we just read a moment ago. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, verse 2, I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families, goyim, Gentiles, nations of the earth, be blessed. We have a land, we have a nation, and we have a descendant who will bless the entire world. That is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic promise. Was that covenant dependent on human performance? Is it conditional, as many teachers say? Absolutely not. It's totally unconditional. It's not based on man's performance. It's based on the character of God. God will not go back on his word, no matter how much you sin against him, as you will see in a moment. Turn over to chapter 17, please, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. The sign of that covenant, by the way, is circumcision of the male boys on the eighth day. Does that mean they're saved? No. That was false Judaism. No, when you circumcise your baby, it's talking about the faith of the parents in the Abrahamic covenant, that there will be a Jewish Messiah through whom we alone will have hope. And so you circumcise your baby, it's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision outwardly represents circumcision inwardly. Inward circumcision of the heart. God talked about circumcise thy heart and turn unto me with all your heart. That's very important. Just like the removal of the foreskin on the male organ, so there's scar tissue built up on the heart by sin, and it must be removed. It can only be removed by the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah himself. And our hearts need to be circumcised. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to repent of our sin. Now I read in verse 7, I'll establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generation, for what kind of a covenant? What does it say? An everlasting. Now that's a long time. As a matter of fact, it's not conditional at all. It will be an everlasting covenant between God and his people, never to be broken. To be God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee a lot of churches where you could attend on Sunday. Is that what it says? No, it says, I'll give unto thee thy seed the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. How long will you have it? For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You know, I'm dumb enough as a preacher to believe God and not all the other stuff I hear. How about you? When I went to school, they told me about all these books. Boy, did I buy books. Lord, help me. Of the making of many books, there's no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. The favorite verses of many students. I bought all these books, thousands of them. And I'm not exaggerating. On three different occasions to various Bible schools and institutes, I have given thousands of my books. I'm down to just a few. Besides with computers now, who needs the books? But you know, I was told very clearly by my teachers, if I buy all those books, they'll help me to understand the Bible. I'm completing my 40th year of preaching now. And I have found a lesson I want to impart to you if you're just starting out. If you read the Bible, it brings a lot of insight to all those books you buy. See, people don't read the Bible. The Bible's very clear. Look down at verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, this is a miracle, 89 years old, God says you're going to have a son next year. She laughed, even though she denied it. She laughed. I mean, you would too. I mean, you're 89, God says you're going to have a baby next year. Come on, you'd crack up a little bit. Your husband at least would laugh, you know. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. Every time you saw the kid, you cracked up laughing. Imagine when he went to school. How old's your dad? Oh, about 110. Well, can he come out to play? No, he can't walk. You know, I mean, it's interesting. What this kid went through is unbelievable. Every time you saw him, you laughed. And what you're doing now is what God wanted you to do. And in every Jewish home where we read these passages, we're told to laugh out loud with joy at what God can do. God can do anything. Sarah will have a son, call his name Laughter, or Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. Here it is again. It wasn't just to Abraham, now it's to his son. For an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Wow, God's pretty clear. Very clear. There are many passages on that. I have messages galore on this subject if you want to hear it in great detail. So that's our first point. Is Israel going to survive as a nation? Well, let's start out. It was a revelation from God to our father Abraham. It was also repeated to Isaac and Jacob. Number two, the second thing I want to tell you, trying to answer that question in a very specific way, and that is that this is a result, Israel surviving as a nation, is a result based on the faithfulness of God. People tell me all the time, well, Jewish people have sinned greatly against God. Well, so have Gentiles. Why do we even put it that way? That's Freudian, for you don't like Jews. Oh, no, I love the Jewish people. They've just really blown it. Well, you have too. Everybody has. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody wants to blame the Jews for sinning. The other day, a Gentile came up to me knowing of my Jewish blood. And he came up to me and he said, I understand if you eat like Jews do, you'll live longer. I said, what? Yeah, I said, you eat all that stuff, you know, you'll be healthy and none of the diseases of the Egyptians will come on you, whatever they were. I looked at him, I said, well, this may really surprise you, but Jews are dying at the same rate as Gentiles. He looked at me and said, really? Yeah, they do. And also, they get sick just like Gentiles. No kidding. Yeah, they do. They're actually what we call people. And he looked at me, wow, heavy, heavy. No, really isn't. But you see, that's the way a lot of people are thinking. That diet, a lot of people say, well, if you stay away from that diet, you'll be a lot healthier and all of that. Are you kidding? Jews got lots of problems. You understand me? What are you talking about? Do you think they like that diet? They don't like it. They sneak bacon on the side. What are you talking about? We don't like that thing. Why did God give us that diet? Now, some of it doesn't bother us. When God said, don't eat bat, who wants to eat a bat? Don't eat a camel. Hey, I've smelled them. I don't want to eat them. But hey, we're talking shrimp and lobster and crab. This stuff's on God's hit list. And a bacon and ham and pork chops and all of it. I mean, what is God doing? He's punishing us. And Jews say among themselves, why don't he choose somebody else for a while? We're tired of this diet. Now, God never gave that diet to them to be healthier. God gave that diet to separate them from all nations of the world so he could do something in them and thus teach all nations how he would be faithful to them. He made them weird by what way they have to eat. I used to say to my dad, I said, what does ham taste like? I never said it again. Thought he's going to kill me. This is a result based on the faithfulness of God. Turn to Psalm 89. Let me show you a remarkable statement by God in his word. This isn't based on Israel's performance. You say, well, they've sinned. Well, of course they have. So have you. And they've sinned greatly against God. They were idolatrous and immoral, and Gentiles have been the same. Psalm 89. This is a wonderful passage to get into your heart. Verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. That's the Mashiach, the Messiah, anoint. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I'll beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. Now watch this. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. In my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I'll make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. It's not just King David in ancient times, 1,000 years before Christ, but it is a son of David who's also called David, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah himself. Thou art my beloved son. Thou art my David. For David means beloved. The Messiah, the name of the Messiah is David. Look, my name's David. I love the name. My dad named me after that Jewish king. Let me just tell you something. I'm popular in Israel. If you're not named David, I wouldn't criticize it if I were you. In Jerusalem, you have King David Hotel, King David Cleaners, King David Bagels, King David Restaurant, King David Deli. Why, even when McDonald's tried to put a place in there, they weren't dumb. It's called McDavid's. Why would you call it McDonald's? Who knows Donald? It's David. Is everybody okay? I don't want to offend you. You need to understand. So you don't go over there and criticize David. Or you're asking for it. They'll probably kill you before you get out of the country. Very important to understand what he's saying. David is the name of the Messiah. It's the son of David. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now watch this. Verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, and of course they did that. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, and of course they did that too. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And God has done that. He's judged them many times. But look at this. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I'll not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. I didn't hear any holy grunts or amens or hallelujahs, but in my opinion, that's one of the greatest passages to shout glory on. Do you understand what that passage said? In spite of your sin, in spite of your iniquity, in spite of how you've blown it in your life, God's mercy will be there. His faithfulness will never fail. You see, this question, will Israel survive as a nation? It's a result that's based on the faithfulness of God, praise the Lord, and not the performance of man. Israel is there not because they are military geniuses or financial wizards. They are there by the grace and sovereignty of God. The whole thing of Israel becoming a nation is an absolute miracle that has never occurred in human history previously or since. They are there because of the faithfulness of God. We sing that wonderful song out of hymn books, Great is Thy Faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. And there's a wonderful praise song on the same passage from Lamentations 3. What is it glorying in? The faithfulness of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God's promises are rooted in his character, which is faithfulness, and it will never fail. And I say, praise the Lord. Number three, go to Psalm 121. Will Israel survive as a nation? First of all, it's a revelation of God to our father Abraham. It's a result that's based on the faithfulness of God. And their survival is also a recognition of the Lord's preservation. You know, the world has concluded that we can get rid of Jews. Did you know that? The Romans thought they had. Do you know people act like Jews have not been living in that land until recent times? And that's a lie. There have been Jews there ever since the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. They've never left. One of the five generals who advises the prime minister currently himself is a 14th generation Palestinian who's lived there all through these generations. Yes, there's always been a Jewish presence, even when hardly anybody wanted to live there. The great Catholic archaeologist Morton has two wonderful books, if you've never read them. One is In the Steps of St. Paul, and the other one is In the Steps of the Master. He was actually in the land of Israel previous to the 1940s. And in his book he writes, why would anyone ever want to live here? He said, there's not a tree in sight anywhere. It's the most barren desert land, and there are more rocks here than possibly exist in the entire world. He said, it's nothing but swamps all along the coastland. And when Jews landed there, they paid enormous amounts of money while their sellers of that land laughed at them and mocked them as they paid enormous amount of monies for swamp land. They paid almost $100,000 an acre back in the 40s, which is like a million today. And the same land is now worth several million dollars. God said he would restore the land as well.
And as we are learning from this message, God always keeps his word. David, thank you for that insight and that great reminder. David is back with us in just a moment after the break to wrap up our time together, so make sure you keep it here at Hope for Today. Now, we've got an all-new monthly resource package for you. This month, we're offering you a very special package called Prophecy Answering the Confusion About Israel. Well, this month's resource package explores the answers on two MP3 CDs, each with 12 of David's most incisive messages about Israel, 24 messages in total, pulled from series like Jews in the Bible, Israel Under Attack, The Struggle for Peace, and there are a whole lot more. Again, this month's package is 24 messages on two MP3 CDs, Answering the Confusion About Israel. Normally $120. This month, the package is yours for only $25, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order this by calling us right now at 1-800-75-BIBLE. By the numbers, 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. And listen to this. You can now download this month's package directly to your computer. And that way you can have it immediately, you can save on shipping, and you can make these messages travel compatible by putting them into your MP3 player. Again, download our July package at davidhocking.org. Another great resource we have that you can add to your library is David's brand new commentary on the book of Romans. He has titled this one, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. David has put together 486 must-read pages, riveting pages, in this brand new work. And it's yours right now for only $20, plus shipping and in California tax as well. If you want to order, just click on our website or give us a call. By the way, speaking of contacting us, David loves it when you contact him by writing to him. And you can do so here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to David at Box 15011, RPO 7 Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. Now, as I promised a moment ago, David is back to wrap up day two of his message, Will Israel Survive as a Nation? David?
Well, we're continuing our subject, and my, what a powerful subject it is. Will Israel survive as a nation? Well, the president of Iran has said that they're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. No, I don't think so. I think that's a dangerous thing to say, because God will wipe them off the face of the earth. Here's the promise in the New Covenant passage of Jeremiah 31. In verse 35, it says, Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. In other words, it's not going to happen, people. Israel is going to survive all attempts to get rid of her. The last chapter of the prophet Amos's message, he said that God is going to, in the future, plant Israel in their land, and listen to this, no one will ever pluck them up again. That's hope. And it's rooted in what God said in his word. Real hope is based not on fantasy or wishful thinking, but on fact. And the facts are that God is behind all his promises to Israel, and God is the one who will keep his word. He is a faithful God. It's impossible for him to lie. Well, plan to be with us for each one of these broadcasts. I'm excited about them. I hope you are too. God bless you.
Thank you, David. More in this series, Israel, God, and the Bible, and more in our current message, Will Israel Survive as a Nation, coming up tomorrow and throughout the rest of the week. In the meantime, remember that you can always reach us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. And to correspond with David by email, you can send your message to info@davidhocking.org. That's our get-together today. Come and join us again next time, won't you, right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Generation 242.
And I chose, you know, very rebelliously to just kind of do whatever I wanted. And part of what I wanted to do was party with my girlfriends, and it got me into a lot of trouble.
For me, you know, it is a very narrow walk following the Lord, and, you know, it's something that we have to die to ourselves every day, and we got to, you know, keep eyes on him. He's the only way, like you said, brothers.
Me and my boyfriend have been together for 4 years, and we've both recently gotten really close with God, and we're just both trying to not sin, and just hearing that made us, just fighting against temptation and everything, made us just more inspired. Just wanted to call and say that.
Welcome to Generation 242, a live call-in program reaching out to the hearts of young adult believers, where we talk about Jesus, his word, and his life in you. I'm Anthony Noble.
And I'm Robert Baltadano.
Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Such a blessing to have you along, and I am super excited, Robert, for tonight's program. But why don't you tell our listeners about our Facebook page a little bit before we jump in?
Sure. We're going to be we've been doing a giveaway on our Facebook. So if you guys want to join us on our Facebook, it's facebook.com/generation242. That's facebook.com/generation242. We keep you up to date with what we do throughout the week, as well as we post out, you know, devotionals, and we post you know, scripture verses, things that really encourage you. And don't forget that you can also stay in touch with us throughout the week. So it's not just Tuesday night you hear us, but you can actually talk to us throughout the week through Facebook. So please go up there and hit like and get on board with us.
Yes, definitely. All right. So as I said, we got a great program in store for you. We want to jump right into it. But we have a very special guest in studio with us. Before we announce who he is, though, we have just a real short, it's about 30-second audio clip. So before we announce our special guest, let's roll that audio
clip. Andrew, what do you think happens after someone dies?
I think, personally, when somebody dies, I just think they die. That's it.
It's all over?
It's all that, just, yeah, it's all...
Just from dust to dust. No afterlife. No heaven, no hell.
I don't really believe in heaven and hell.
Do you believe in God's existence?
No, I don't.
Are you an atheist?
Yeah, I'm an atheist.
All right, that was Ray Comfort, president of Living Waters. That's a ministry whose mission statement is inspiring and equipping Christians in fulfilling the Great Commission. And that was Ray Comfort talking to an atheist. And if you'd like to see the rest of that clip, you can go to thewayofthemaster.com. But Ray Comfort is actually here in studio with us tonight. We're super excited. Ray, thank you so much for being here.
Oh, I got applause?
Yes, you
that
got applause.
Wonderful. That was canned. Where'd you record that? That was wonderful. Yeah, it's so great to be here. Thank
awesome,
you.
Awesome, awesome. Yeah, we're excited to have you. And if you would like to give us a call tonight, if you have a question for Ray, anything concerning sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, anything about ministering to an atheist or ministering and sharing Jesus with somebody of another religion, tonight is the night to get on the air. We would encourage the young adult generation to call us up. This is your opportunity to call and ask a question. Maybe you might be struggling with, how do I initiate a conversation with an unbeliever? How do I start it off? Any question you might have about sharing with an atheist, sharing with somebody of another religion, maybe somebody has asked you a question and you don't know the answer to it. You don't even know how to respond. What do I say to that question? How do I react? Tonight is the night to get on the air. Phone lines are open for the whole hour. So if you have a question concerning sharing Jesus or concerning how to evangelize those who claim they don't believe in the existence of God, give us a call right now, 888-564-6173. That's 888-564-6173. But tonight, Ray, we're looking at Psalm 14:1. We're talking about atheism. That's our topic. And Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So let me ask you this. What is atheism?
An atheist, they'll have their own definition. They say an atheist is someone who has no belief in a God. But an atheist is a fool, according to Scripture, and anything else comes short of it. It was Sir Isaac Newton who said, atheism is so senseless, and it really is. You have to be utterly blind to be an atheist. This is the philosophy of an atheist, and they'll deny this till they're blue in the face. An atheist is someone who believes that nothing created everything, which is a scientific impossibility.
Right.
It's like sitting on a jumbo jet and saying to yourself, nobody built this jumbo jet. It came into being by nothing. It's worse than that, because they say nothing created everything out of nothing. There's not even materials for the jumbo jet. Just think the complexities of a jumbo jet with its pilots and the steering and the engines and the air conditioning and the television sets and the seating all in a row. Life is like that. Now, an atheist will be quick to say, yeah, but that's inanimate. You know, we're talking about life.
Right.
That's even crazier because life is far more complex. And, okay, let's just say, play the little game and say, okay, but life created itself. What about mountains? There's a lot of those around. They're inanimate. What about the oceans? They're inanimate. Where did they come from? Atheists say, we don't know where the oceans came from. They don't know what their origins are. You start probing and they haven't got a clue where they came from, their origins, their purpose and existence, and what happens after you die. You have an atheist say in one breath, nobody knows what happens after you die. When you're dead, you're dead. Same sentence. Suddenly he knows what happens after you die.
Right.
After he says, nobody knows, and then he suddenly knows. How does he know? He's got no authority to say that. We have the greatest authority on this earth. If you've got the word of a president, you've got a sure word. Word of a king, sure word. We have the word of God.
Amen.
Which tells us there is an afterlife. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And you say, how can you know? Well, the Bible's axiomatic. It's self-evident. Prophecies in the Bible prove it to be the word of God. It's got the fingerprint of God all over it. But the thing is, it wasn't the Bible that converted me. It wasn't the Bible that converted the early disciples. There's no printing press. They couldn't read. The New Testament wasn't written. They were saved by the power of the gospel. So when I became a Christian, I was blown away because everything looked different. The trees raised their hands and worshipped God. The birds sung his praises in the mornings. The flowers opened their faces to the glory of God. Everything, the sky looked different. You know, it declared the glory of God. The heavens declared the glory of God. And the reason everything looked different was because I was different. Mm. I was a brand new creature. I was interviewing a girl just recently in a university on camera. She was blind, totally blind, and she hadn't The only time she'd seen was up to 2 months old, then there was a hospital mistake, and she lost her eyesight. First question to her was, tell me about blue. Tell me your concept of blue. And she said, she's 23 years old, she says, blue is a very sad color. I said, why would you say that? And she says, because people get the blues. And in her confined world, her sad confined world
right.
of darkness, she had no idea of the glorious, blue, breathtaking, awesome sky. No idea at all. There is the atheist. He is in a small world of darkness. He has no idea of the concept of the awesomeness of Almighty God. When we say God, it takes our breath away because he's the creator of flowers, the birds, the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars. He made my brain, that little thing in my skull, and it yeah. gave me the ability to think.
And even when you look at the creation of the eye.
Oh, 137 million light-sensitive cells.
Yeah.
What sort of being could create that or create the sun that sends up flames hundreds of thousands of miles at a time and
right.
he dwells in it, holds every atom together, sees every atom from the inside out? What sort of being is that? And that's the God we have to face on Judgment Day.
Right.
Now atheism has become more popular today than ever. I mean, people who used to deny the existence of God would kind of keep it to themselves and you kind of find out later on as you talk to them. But now they're being more vocal about their atheistic beliefs, and there are organizations that are kind of evangelizing the world with their atheistic beliefs. And one of the things I see here locally here around the area are these billboards, and a couple of them that I remember, one would say something like this, are you good without God? ? Millions are. They give you a website to go and join
them. That's my friend, Bruce the Atheist.
Was it?
Yeah, I've had lunch with him, yeah.
Oh, really?
He's from Backyard Atheists.
And here's another one. This is the most popular one I see. It's don't believe in God? You're not alone. And let me ask you this. I mean, this is like the whole new atheism they're calling, right, that we see today. Do you think it's more aggressive and more focused on attacking the Christian faith than ever?
Absolutely. They're like religious zealots. And there's a reason why they're so zealous. It's because men like Richard Dawkins have come in here and they've convinced them, a generation, literally millions of young people, they're nothing but primates.
Hmm.
There's no right, no wrong. They're primates, and there's no God. He made them into God haters. And what that did is it gave license to teenagers with raging hormones to do what their hearts desire. I mean, if there's no God, pornography is okay, homosexuality is okay, fornication is okay, anything goes, even pedophilia is okay, bestiality is okay because there's no right, no wrong. Whatever society deems is right.
Right, the sky's the limit.
The sky's the limit. Mm. So Christians are an absolute threat to that pleasure. When I became a Christian, I was confronted with the words of Jesus. This is last century, 40 years ago. I read the words of Jesus. You've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. And I thought, I'm okay. If there's a heaven, I'm fine. Then I read the words, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And I was horrified. Not that I'd sinned against God. I was horrified that God was putting his finger on my pleasure because I used to go surfing, and to get pleasure out of surfing, I had to dangle my legs as shark bait in cold water, travel hundreds of miles to get a good wave. If I want to enjoy myself at a party, I had to get a little drunk, and it was, you know, a bit of an effort. Lust, instantaneous, endless. And God was saying no. And then I realized lust brings forth sin. Sin, once conceived, brings forth death. And then I looked at the cross and saw what God did to deliver me from my lusts.
Yeah.
And I cried, God, forgive me, when I understood the price that Christ paid for us. You know, we have a generation that's drinking iniquity like water. And if on a hot day you had a bottle of water by your lips and you were so thirsty, there's no way I'm going to get that water from you. You want to drink that. But a little bit of information could make you completely change your mind in a split second. If I just said to you, it's got arsenic in it, you'd just say, get that water away from me. And that's what we need to take to this generation. They're drinking iniquity like water, and we've got to say, hey, that very thing you're drinking will be the death of you, and you will be damned in hell because God considers lust to be adultery. And so when they realize that, they've got to stand before God and the conscience bears witness, and they realize the truth of what you're saying, the miracle of conversion that God changes the heart and causes you to thirst after righteousness, which is an absolute miracle. And so I'm a big believer in social media because it's really hard to get this generation. Mm. That's why our movie, 180movie.com, 3.8 million views. It's getting into the social media. That's why we go to universities like UCLA and We went to UC Berkeley recently and preached for 4 hours with a permit.
Wow.
With their blessing, with amplification. And we had hundreds of students packed around for 4 hours listening to the gospel. I didn't get beaten up, hardly got abused very much. They listened.
Yeah.
Because we don't come at them with signs saying God hates fags.
Right.
We go there and we give out money. That's how you get people's attention when you want to do an open air.
Mm.
It's something unnatural about a preacher giving out money. It's like water running uphill. A preacher giving away money. But that's what we do. We ask trivia questions, stand up on a box and say, okay, anyone know the number one killer of drivers in the U.S.? You get it right, I'll give you some money. And people start yelling out something. And you say, hey, you got it wrong. Here's a dollar. We love losers. And people laugh when you give a loser a dollar for getting a question wrong. And so it just creates good feeling. And then we say, hey, anyone here think they're a good person? The guy says, yeah, I'm a good person. Okay, $20 for if you prove to be a good person. $5 if you don't. Plus a free Genius DVD. So it's a win-win situation. He gets up there, you take him through the Ten Commandments, show him that he sinned against God, give him his $5. And it's just a great way to preach the gospel to people.
Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right, if you're just tuning in, you're listening to Generation 242. And we're talking tonight about atheism, how to evangelize those who claim they don't believe in the existence of God. And we're also just talking about sharing your faith in general, sharing Jesus with people. So if you'd like to give us a call, and you're a young adult Christian, and you want to know more about sharing your faith. If you have a question, how do I do it? How do I approach the situation? How do I even initiate the conversation? Phone lines are open. We have Ray Comfort here. This is the night that you want to get on the air with us. Phone lines are open, 888-564-6173. That's 888-564-6173. Maybe you've been confronted with a question, and you don't know how to answer it. You're like, how do I even reply to that? And you have a question for us, tonight's the night to get on the air, 888-564-6173. Maybe you're a Christian and you're having some doubts about God. Maybe you have a doubt that God even exists and you have a genuine question. If that's you and you genuinely have a question and you want a genuine answer, we're not looking to create an argument. We're not looking to, you know, we don't have time for a full debate. But tonight's the night. If you have any doubts about the existence of God, give us a call, 888-564-6173. All right, let's go to the phones. We're going to go out to San Diego and talk to Seth. Seth, you're on Generation 242. Hi.
Hello. Praise the Lord.
How you doing, man? What can we do for you?
I had a question. It was pertaining to, I don't have a problem with talking to someone about the gospel or even share my testimony how God delivered me from drinking and smoking. But I was wondering, what is the follow-up? Is it certain things you do after you have shared the news, or do you just keep it at that?
Okay, good question. So, Ray, here's Seth. You know, he shares his faith with people, has no problem with that, has no problem initiating the conversation, sharing his testimony. But the follow-up, I mean, when you have the opportunity to invite somebody to Christ at Living Waters, what kind of follow-up do you guys have, and what can you recommend for Seth?
Well, we have a little booklet called Save Yourself Some Pain that we often give to people. We have another little one I give out regularly. It's a picture of me on the front, and it says, thank you for listening. And
You guys can't see it, but there's a ginormous dog with ears sticking out of it.
And it's got principles for Christian growth. And when I witness to someone, I almost always give them one of these. But my confidence isn't in the fact that people are being followed up, because most of the people I preach to on Huntington Beach each Saturday are tourists. And if they listen to the gospel, I can't follow them back to Paris, you know, or back to England or back to Australia. I'm not going to ever see them again. So my confidence is in this, the power of the gospel and in the faithfulness of God to watch over his word, because your methodology will reflect, or your theology will reflect your methodology. If you think someone's salvation is dependent on you, you'll need to follow them up. You won't be like Philip the Evangelist, who got whipped away by the Spirit of God, leaving the Ethiopian eunuch by himself. I mean, how could he survive? All he has is God and the Scriptures. But that's what God did. He took Philip away. And if you believe salvation is of the Lord, and it's God that saves people, no man can come to the Son unless the Father draws him, then you can commend them to the faithfulness of a holy God, who'll watch over his word and the power of the gospel to transform the life. So all we're doing is planting seed. I don't get decisions from people. I can get 100 decisions from 100 kids in 2 minutes. Real easy. You say, okay, kids, 100 kids in this room. How do you get to heaven? Oh, that's right, give your heart to Jesus. How many kids want to go to heaven? Oh, all of you. Who wants to give their hearts to Jesus? You've got 100 decisions. That's not evangelism. There must be a knowledge of sin. There must be contrition and genuine repentance and understanding. particularly the cross, and that's God-given. God gives repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. He gives light. And so I just plant seed in the heart. God brings the increase, and then someone will reap if I sow faithfully.
Now, you mentioned something interesting, Ray, that I want to address on. You talked about, you know, there has to be genuine repentance in somebody who has genuine faith in Jesus Christ. What do you say to somebody who tells you, you know, Jesus Christ died for all my sins, there's grace, he died for all my sins in the past, all my sins in the future, so I can just keep on sinning because God's going to forgive me? What do you say to somebody like that?
That they're deceived. That Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. Someone who keeps giving themselves to sin is a hypocrite. He's deceiving himself. He's not even deceiving his friends. A genuine Christian may fall into sin, but he won't dive into sin. If you wake up in the morning and say, Monday, today I sin, then you're living after the flesh, and the Bible says you'll die. A Christian repents, is converted, and then repentance is perpetual. It's continual. The fruit, the tree that bears the most fruit is bending the most, it's the most lowly. And that's how you walk as a Christian, in continual repentance, understanding that if you as much as lust or fail to love your neighbor as yourself, then you're sinning against God. And so I thank God for the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin.
And I think that's where John comes in. In 1 John chapter 1, he was talking about, you know, the Gnostics who were telling people that, hey, you know, God doesn't care about your flesh or your body, so you can do whatever you want with it. And he was the one who said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then he repeats it again in verse 10 of chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, I was listening to a teaching from this man that came into a church. I was given to this by a young girl in our Bible study, and this guy was tearing down the doctrine of sin. Amazing, just the way he was tearing it down, and people were eating it up, like, you know, there's no original sin and this and that, and it was crazy to even hear it. But this guy was obviously deceived, and 1 John 1:8 and 10 just came to mind. Just what we're talking about, how horrible it is when I think the devil will try to tell you, hey, sin is not a big deal.
All right, thank you so much for your call, Seth. Hopefully that helped you out. If you're just tuning in, you're listening to Generation 242. We have to take a quick break. But we have Ray Comfort in studio. He's the president of Living Waters, a ministry whose mission statement is inspiring and equipping Christians in fulfilling the Great Commission. So if you have a question about sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, how do I do it? How do I initiate it? Maybe somebody has asked you a question and you don't know how to answer it. Tonight's the night to get on the air. Give us a call, 888-564-6173. That's 888-564-6173. We'll continue taking your calls after the break, so stay with us.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you and God bless.
God, let us be a generation of seed. Seek your face, oh God of Jacob. In
Welcome back to Generation 242. I'm Anthony Noble. Along with me is Robert Baltadano, and we have very special guest in studio with us tonight, Ray Comfort, president of Living Waters. And we're talking about atheism, how to evangelize those who claim they don't believe in the existence of God, and also just sharing your faith in general. And as I said, he's the president of Living Waters, a ministry whose mission statement is inspiring and equipping Christians in fulfilling the Great Commission. But Ray, you guys have a brand new resource out right now. It's a DVD called Genius. And if you want more info about that, it's geniusthemovie.com. But Ray, real quickly, just give us a brief synopsis of what this thing's all about.
Looks at the life of John Lennon, particularly why he was murdered. The guy that killed him shot him in the back four times because he wanted to become famous. So I asked people on the streets, would you murder for money? I put them in a scenario and said, a woman wants to get rid of her husband. Over dinner, she'll distract him, and she wants you to drop a tablet of arsenic into his coffee. For doing that, she'll give you $10 million. Would you murder for money? And we've got 15 people on camera without hesitation who would murder for money. And it really shows what's happened to our country. We have lost the fear of God. In the 1950s, you could say America is a God-fearing nation, and no one would raise an eyebrow. But nowadays, if you say that, you're a fear-mongerer. And yet the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it just means you want God's smile above your own. And so we have a whole generation that's lost the fear of God. Many treat God as a divine butler. God, you just click your fingers and God's going to come running for you, and there's nothing like that at all. The psalmist says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. And if we don't fear God, that's a really scary position to be in, because the Bible says the fear of the Lord, through the fear of the Lord, men depart from sin. If you don't fear God, you'll hold on to your sins, and they'll be the death of you on the day of judgment.
All right, so that's geniusthemovie.com. I watched it the other day. Great, great thing to check out. Once again, geniusthemovie.com. All right, let's go back to the phones. We're going to go out to Norma in Fullerton. Norma, you're on Generation 242. Hi. Norma, are you there?
Bless you. Yes. Hi, God bless you.
Yeah, what can we do for you?
Hi. Well, I have two sons incarcerated. I'm a little older than 35.
That's all right. What can we do for you?
So my question is, my younger son, he'll be out of prison, Lord willing, this year. And my oldest son is 25. He'll be out in 2014, next year. And he says that he's an atheist, and I don't have a problem talking to him about the word, about the Lord, and, you know, and how much he loves him, and, you know, he loves sinners, not the sin, but the sinner. And, but he just says that he just doesn't believe in the Lord, that he doesn't believe in God, that I don't know what to say to him.
All right, yeah, genuine concern. Ray, you know, she has two children. One of them claims to be an atheist. What does she say to her son?
She needs to learn how to evangelize biblically and not tell them about God's love immediately. If you want someone to take a cure to a disease, you don't talk about the cure, you talk about the disease. If you're a doctor and someone comes into your daughter's surgery and you say, hey, you've got a disease, here's a cure, please take it. You say, get out of my face. But if you take 10 minutes to open up the symptoms of the disease and show the consequences and the seriousness of it, he's going to say, where is that cure that you said you had, you know? And that's biblical evangelism. If you look at Luke 10:13, I think it is, a young man came running to Jesus and he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus didn't say, oh, God loves you, or say this prayer quickly before you change your mind. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And why did he do that? It was because we've got no understanding of God's goodness. Good means moral perfection in the scriptures. So then Jesus gives him five of the Ten Commandments. He says, you know the commandments, and he goes through them. Why did he do that? Well, the Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. And so biblical evangelism is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and open up the Ten Commandments to show what sin is. And you see Paul doing this in Romans chapter 2. You who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You who say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And in doing so, you're not addressing his intellect, you're addressing his conscience. The conscience means with knowledge. Con is with, science is knowledge. And the Bible says in Romans 2, verse, I think it's 15, the work of the law is written on their hearts, the conscience bearing witness. So when you say to someone, how many lies have you told? They know it's wrong to lie. Have you ever stolen something? They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. They know it's wrong to murder, because the work of the law is written in their heart. So the conscience is like an impartial judge on the courtroom of the mind, and it accuses and shows us that we've sinned, and from there we preach the cross. Otherwise, he's just going to take that precious pearl of Christ on the cross and just trample it underfoot. It'll mean nothing to him. So it's very important, and if anyone wants to learn how to do this biblically, we've got a free teaching on livingwaters.com called Hell's Best Kept Secret. Kirk Cameron's my co-host on our television show that goes to 123 countries now. It's on 52 networks. It's an award-winning show, and we're delighted that people appreciate it. But he heard Hell's Best Kept Secret about 11 years ago. He listened to it twice and then called the ministry, and he wanted to combine ministries. And he's everyone's poster boy. He asked us because he saw this was so important, such a missing dimension in biblical evangelism, modern evangelism. So it's livingwaters.com. It's a free audio, Hell's Best Kept Secret. Opens up this principle very clearly.
And also, too, just going back to what Norma was talking about, Ray, you know, I just thought about what you said earlier, that it's not our job to save people. You know what I mean? That's the Lord's job.
Absolutely.
And so it's important that we don't take that type of attitude when sharing Christ with people, right?
Absolutely. Just the unadulterated Christ crucified. You see, someone in prison is a prime candidate for a false conversion. Many Christians have never heard of false conversion, but Jesus spoke about it all the time in Mark 4 and in Luke 13. He spoke of the stony ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer, the wayside hearer, and the good soil hearer. Three false conversions and one genuine conversion. And if we say to someone, you know, God loves you and there's something missing in your life, just give your heart to Jesus, he's going to have a false conversion because there's no genuine repentance, because there's no knowledge of sin. There's no understanding of the cross. And he'll come to Jesus experimentally to have the God-shaped vacuum filled in his heart. And when tribulation, temptation, persecution comes, he's going to fall away. And we have multitudes of people we erroneously call backsliders in society who never slid forward in the first place. And then we have multitudes sitting within the church as tares among the wheat, foolish virgins among the wise, bad fish among the good, goats among the sheep, who are strangers to biblical repentance. And the Bible says they're going to be sorted out on Judgment Day. And it's because they've come through a door of what I call modern evangelism rather than biblical evangelism.
And also being in jail, I mean, if you think about it, you're not going to do much convincing. They already know they're sinners because they're in there for doing wrong. You know what I mean?
Yeah, well, the sin they see is primarily horizontal.
Okay.
They've stolen that. What you've got to do is convince them, as Nathan did, that they've sinned against God. When Nathan came to David and God had told him he had to reprove the king for murder and adultery, Nathan didn't stand up and say, David, God has a wonderful plan for your life, but there's something stopping you missing out on this wonderful plan. It's called sin. Now, David would have said, what are you talking about? You know, but instead, he came to him and he said, you are the man. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? And it was then he cried out, I have sinned against God. And then we see Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your multitude of your tender mercies. Against you and you only have I sinned. So what we've got to do is use the commandments to show them that sin is against God. 1 John 3:4 says sin is transgression of the law. So what is sin? It's violation of the Ten Commandments. And so when someone realizes their sin is vertical, then they can exercise biblical repentance and say, against God I've sinned by my lust. Against God I've sinned by hatred, which is murder in God's eyes. I've sinned against God by lying and stealing, by unthankfulness and gratitude. And that's what brings the knowledge of sin. The Holy Spirit using the law to bring the knowledge of sin, as Paul said.
Mm. Awesome, awesome. Thank you so much for your call, Norma. Hopefully that helped you out. All right, let's go out now to Brian in Anaheim. Brian, you're on Generation 242. Hi.
Hey, how you doing, guys?
Doing good. How are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
What's your question?
Okay, so my question is, what would be the easiest way to kind of share the gospel with a JW? Because I know battling with Scripture doesn't really get you anywhere.
Boy, that's so true. You want me to answer this?
Yeah. Please.
Yeah, what I do is I use 3 minutes to live. If a Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, open up and say, hi, how you doing? I'm Ray. What's your name? Yeah. So, how can I help you? They say, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. I say, I got a question for you. I want to know how to enter the kingdom. I've got 3 minutes to live. Someone stuck a knife in my back, and I'm dying. How can I enter the kingdom? Please help me. And they go like this. I say, come on, 2.5 minutes. I'm dying. Blood's dripping out of my back. I got 2.5 minutes. How can I enter the kingdom? And they'll say, oh, there's lots that you got to do. You know, you've got to gain knowledge. I said, 2 minutes. Quick, help me. And say, they say, I can't help you, which shows their religion is works righteousness. It's not salvation by
right.
grace through faith. The 3 minutes to live exposes that. And then I say, you know, the thief on the cross was saved by grace through faith. He was nailed to the cross. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. His feet and his hands were nailed to a cross. All he could do is turn to Jesus and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That thief, if you look at the study, he said to the other thief next to him, he said, we're here justly. Remember that? I don't think he was saying that about Roman law
mm-hmm.
because it's stolen. You don't crucify someone for theft. You give them a $10 fine and make them pay back, not crucify them. And I think he was saying, we're here justly in God's eyes. You know, I deserve to die for my sins. And when he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he was fulfilling Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he was fulfilling that when you come into your kingdom. And that's what a Jehovah's Witness has to do. And then I say, hey, do you think you're good people? And they say, yeah, we're very good people. That's their problem. They don't see sin in its true light. Therefore, they think they can work for their salvation.
Mm.
So I take them through the commandments and say, you think you're a good person? How many lies have you told? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever looked with lust? Have you used God's name in vain? And when they say, yeah, I say, hey, Fred, by your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. How can you be made right with God? How can you going around knocking on doors and gaining knowledge isn't going to wash away your sins? You've got to do what that thief did and say, Lord, remember me. Salvation is by grace through faith and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. And I leave them with the gospel of Christ.
Right.
And I don't get into an argument with them over the deity of Christ because Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Peter said back to him? He said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the Holy Spirit's job, or God's job, if I may say it reverently, is to convince someone of the deity of Christ. And I'm not going to convince a Jehovah's Witness. He's brainwashed. What I have to do is shut him up under the law and cause him to flee to Jesus Christ, be saved by trusting in Christ alone and his death and resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit will lead him into all truth and take him out of that sect.
Right.
And that's my confidence.
Yeah, and also, too, you know, the thief on the cross that you were talking about, Jesus tells him, today you will be with me in paradise, and that also debunks the idea of purgatory.
Yes, absolutely. Purgatory is not in Scripture.
Yeah.
And I'm amazed at how many Roman Catholics don't argue with me when I say that. You just have to say them. It's not in Scripture.
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in soul sleep, right?
I'm not sure they have problems with hell. I know
right.
the Seventh-day Adventists have soul sleep, but it's a mess out there. You've got Mormons believing
right.
something that's just nothing but fantasy of
right.
God having wives and living on a planet and all this sort of stuff. And so what you've got to do is give them the same biblical gospel and have confidence in it to transform the life and God to bring them to Christ.
All right. Hopefully that helped you out, Brian. Okay, let's go out now to Chino Hills. We're going to talk to Karina. Karina, you're on Generation 242. What's up? Karina, are you there? Hello? Nope, don't have Karina. All right, let's try Angelique in Fountain Valley. Angelique, you're on Generation 242. Hi.
Hello.
Yeah, you're on the air. What can we do for you?
Hi. Right now I'm currently taking a philosophy class in college.
Okay.
And our discussion today was on the existence of God. I'm a Christian, and all I could really come up with was God is love, and that's all I could share and contribute. And, you know, people kind of joked around with the question, like, well, what is love? Like, what's love got to do with it? Like, and I'm not sure how to stay positive in the discussion, but also, like, really address the seriousness and reality of God.
Okay, well, that's a great question. Could I just jump in here?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's why I'm here.
That's what you're here for.
You know, I've seen lots and lots of atheists backslide within 2 minutes with a little simple illustration that I give to them, and I can give it to you tonight. I say, see that building over there, Mr. Atheist? And he says, yeah, I see it. I say, how do you know there was a builder? Because it's there. So that's right. Buildings don't build themselves, do they? He said, no. See that painting over there? He said, yep. How do you know there was a painter? He says, well, painting is proof there's a painter. Paintings don't paint themselves. It's ridiculous to think a building built itself and a painting painted itself. So say now, look around you. Look at creation. Creation is proof there's a creator. You couldn't want better proof there's a creator than have creation as evidence. And some people say, no, it's not creation, it's nature. Okay, nature is evidence that there is a maker. And ones that say nature made itself are talking foolishness. Because if nature made itself, it had to be pre-existent to make itself before it made itself, which is scientifically ludicrous. So that's how you prove God's existence. It's very, very simple. And then don't stay there for too long. That's the intellect. Romans 8 verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is the place of hostility. If you want an argument with a sinner, stay in the carnal mind. If you want to reason with him, you have to move to his conscience as Jesus did. So then you just say to the people, hey folks, you guys think you're good people? And they say, yeah, really good people. Well, let me just test you here. By God's standard, the Ten Commandments. How many of you have lied? Raise your hands. How many of you have stolen? So you're all lying thieves, is that right? And they say, yeah. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in the heart. Have you ever done that? Yeah. And what you're doing is addressing the conscience to bring the knowledge of sin so that they can see their need of God's forgiveness. So make sure, if you get into a sword fight in the intellect, that you move to the conscience, because you want to take that sword and plunge it into the heart. You don't want to have a sword fight all over the place. You want to get to the heart of the matter, and the way to get to the heart of the matter is do what Jesus did and open up the commandments, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, and bring the knowledge of sin so they can see their need of a Savior.
Hopefully that helps you out, Angelique. But Ray, I just want to throw something else at you real quick along these lines. You know, Angelique was in an interesting situation where she's in the middle of a college class situation. You know, so she's got a bunch of people around her, and that can create a little bit bigger challenge. You know what I mean? You're not just talking one-on-one anymore. You're having a full class discussion. What are some practical things that maybe she could do in to make her point about creation and the existence of God?
Yeah, well, what I would do... Angelique, is I would practice what I preach. If you've got a dog, practice on the dog. You have a shower, practice in the shower. Go through this within your mind, because people say to me, oh, you're really gifted. No, evangelism is not a gift. It's like saying to someone who has run a marathon, they just break the tape and you run it and say, oh, you're really gifted. They turn to you and say, what are you talking about? See this muscle on my legs? That came by hard work. I've trained for this for years. What do you mean gifted? That's good news for any of us, because it means we can learn how to evangelize and be effective. Anything I've got, I got by falling over and getting up again. I put my foot in my mouth so many times, I fluffed it many times, but I've got up and practiced what I preach because I know the issues that are at stake. If you don't give the gospel to those classmates and they die in their sins, they're going to hell. So this is a desperate thing. And so don't look on it as an intimidating thing. Look on it as a wonderful opportunity. There's no stones around. They're not going to stone you to death. They're not going to burn you at the stake. The worst that can happen is they say, ah, shut up. You're being silly here. But get the gospel out. Learn how to proclaim the gospel, because God's with you. You can do it. You learn how to walk as a little kid. You learn how to ride a bike. You learn how to drive a car because you wanted to. Do the same thing when it comes to evangelism. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much for your call, Angelique. Hopefully that helps you out. All right, if you're just tuning in, you're listening to Generation 242, and we have President of Living Waters here in studio with us tonight, Ray Comfort, and we're talking about sharing our faith with others. You know, and we're also talking about how to evangelize those who claim they don't believe in the existence of God. So if you have a question about sharing the Lord with somebody, maybe about sharing the Lord with somebody of another religion, maybe about sharing Christ with an atheist, or maybe you have a question about initiating a conversation, or maybe somebody's asked you a question and you don't know how to answer it, well, tonight is the night to call in and get your answer to those questions. 888-564-6173. That's 888-564-6173. We're going to take a quick break, but when we come back, we're going to continue taking your phone calls. Maybe you're listening to this and you're like, well, I'm a Christian, but I still have some doubts about the existence of God. And if you have a genuine question and you want a genuine answer, give us a call. Phone lines are open right now. 888-564-6173. Again, that phone number is 888-564-6173. 6173.